Our passage for this evening is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Our theme for this evening is integrity, an essential Christian characteristic. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Solomon writes the following words. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. He says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the glorious truths that we were able to sing this night in your hearing. We thank you, Lord, that that man is blessed who, fearing God, trusts in him, looks to him, turns away from sin, and leads his family in the paths of righteousness, even for your name's sake. We thank you, O God, that such people exist in this our day, and this only because of you. You make men and women to stand. You make men and women to be acceptable before you through Christ our Lord. You make them righteous by causing them to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you, O God, for your mercies to us, because we know in and of ourselves we are not righteous. We have no righteous save that which has been charged to our account through Christ our Lord. But Lord, we bless you that you have given us a heart to want to live after you, to want to serve you in this generation, to want to serve our families and to lead them in the right way. O God, we pray that tonight you would come then and help us. Lord, we pray that you would crack open your word to us and feed us, Lord. Speak to us in the inner man. Challenge us, help us, sanctify us. Oh God, we need so much grace. Empower us then by the Holy Spirit. Quicken us, fill us with his person. Do good to Israel, we pray this night. We ask it through that worthy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm sure that it will be no surprise to you when I say that we live in a world which is full of compromise, which lacks biblical integrity. The truth of the matter is that when it comes to doing what is right, the mindset of most people in our society is do whatever we need to do in order to accomplish our goals. The mindset is that it really doesn't matter what it will cost us personally or what God says in his word. No, rather, if it works, just do it. Now, such a disposition comes forth in a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. And this book was published several years ago. This book was based on an extensive opinion survey which guaranteed that none of the participants' names would be given. And in it, it reveals to us the alarming crisis of integrity in our country. And so, for example, in this book, we're told that only 13% of Americans still see all of the Ten Commandments as binding on us today. Only 13%. In addition, the book also reveals that 91% of people say that they lie regularly, either at home or at work. And in answering the question, what are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% of people said that they would abandon their families. 23% of people said that they would become prostitutes for a week. And 7% said that they would kill a stranger. These are real statistics. Names were left out of the book. This is what people would do in our country. Well, it seems clear to me then, dear brothers and sisters, that even a casual observer of such things can see that there is a great demise of integrity in our land. My dear congregation, as a nation, we are in great trouble, spiritually speaking, and this is becoming truer the further and further we move away from the Bible as a people. Now, sadly, there are many Christians who also lack real, true, biblical, God-honoring integrity, And the statistics reveal this as well. Unfortunately, there are many who know the Lord, and yet they still fall woefully short in this vital area of Christian living, in this vital area of Christian ethics. Well, friends, since the whole of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, calls us to not be conformed to this world, and since the whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, calls us to live with godly integrity in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I say that if we are going to glorify God in this regard, then all of us must receive the message tonight deep within our hearts and work out its teachings with the help and grace of God. Dear congregation, I say that since the matter of being a people of integrity will greatly affect all that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, either for good or for evil, we must seriously suffer the word of exhortation, to quote the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, our passage for this evening is one of three in the book of Proverbs that speaks about this matter of biblical integrity. Our passage is not an isolated one in Proverbs, and the word integrity itself actually appears no less than 16 times in the Old Testament. And so as we come then to consider this evening what this topic is all about, I ask you, dear friends, to note with me first in 7b, the record of the righteous man. Note the language again. Solomon says, here's his record, the righteous man walks in his integrity. Now, we begin for this evening by asking, who is this righteous man identified in our text? Well, most of you know, I trust, who are familiar with your Bible, that when the scriptures speak about a righteous man, the writer of those particular passages, he's not merely speaking about some nice guy who seems to keep out of trouble. The righteous man, according to the scripture, is not merely one who helps old ladies to cross the street. No, rather, according to the Bible, he's an individual that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The righteous man, the righteous woman in Scripture, is one who through faith alone in Christ alone has been given a new heart on earth so that they can be holy here, and they have been given a perfect record in heaven through Christ so that they can be accepted by the Father there. Now, of course, the righteous man is not a sinless individual. This man still has much remaining corruption in his heart. For as we read in verse 9 of this chapter, who can say, that would include the righteous man, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. And so again, just to be clear, the righteous man in our text is not a perfect individual. He's not one who never makes mistakes, for no such individual has ever existed except Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what exactly does the word righteous refer to in our passage when it speaks about this man? Well, the word righteous here is the Hebrew word tzaddik, and it means one who is just. The word means one who is lawful, one who is God-fearing, one who is upright, and one who seeks to live according to God's standards as set forth in Scripture. And so, in summary, this individual in view is one who, like Job, is blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. This person is like Daniel and his friends who live godly, even when surrounded by pagans on every side, in that they did not compromise their convictions. And this person is like Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist in the New Testament, who are described in Luke chapter 1 as, quote, following in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, of this individual, we're told in our passage that he walks in his integrity. And the verb walks here speaks about how he conducts the whole of his life. When we see the term walk in the Bible. The expression speaks about the manner of living or our manner of living. And so the Apostle Paul could command us saying in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, walk or behave worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, it's interesting to note, as somewhat of a side note, that in speaking about the righteous man here, it doesn't say that he talks about his integrity. No, it doesn't say that at all. And my point in saying this is that he doesn't go around proclaiming his own righteousness to others. Now, why doesn't he do this? Well, he doesn't do this because our passage tells us that his record, that his testimony is that he actually lives a life that demonstrates the reality of what's true about him. He doesn't need to talk about it. His life demonstrates his own righteousness. You see, in opposition to those who, quote, leave the paths of righteousness in order to walk in the ways of darkness, as we read in Proverbs 2 and verse 13, this man, by God's unfailing grace, has a pattern of life that commends what he truly possesses by the grace of God. Well, again, he's not a perfect man. She's not a perfect woman. And he does fall short of the glory of God, like all other people. Nonetheless, the general course of his life is one of holiness. And even when he does fall short of all that he should be, he does the righteous thing, and that he confesses his sin to God and to others, if need be so, looking to Christ for fresh forgiveness, pardon, and mercy. Now, what exactly does it mean? Well, we're told here in our passage that the righteous man, this righteous individual, walks in his integrity. In other words, what is this word integrity all about? Well, this Hebrew noun comes from a root word that means complete. And it indicates ethical straightness or evenness as opposed to inconsistency of living. That's important. Integrity, biblically speaking, what does it mean? Ethical, moral straightness, consistency of living. Straightness as opposed to being this way or that way in life when it comes to God's truth. The word integrity, as used in the Bible, speaks about moral wholeness. And the American Heritage Dictionary defines it as, quote, a steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. It defines it as, quote, the quality or the condition of being undivided. And so, to keep things real simple and real clear, integrity essentially means being true to our ethical standards, which in our case as Christians are God's commandments as set forth in Scripture. The point is, to be a person of integrity means that you are someone without hypocrisy, without duplicity, so that you live, so that how you live before others is how you live when no one else is looking. In summary, I would say that to be a person who walks in integrity means that you are someone who is consistent with his or her stated convictions, or as I like to say, you are a person who does not say one thing with your mouth yet believes something different in your heart. Listen to how John Kitchen, in his excellent commentary on Proverbs, I highly recommend it. Listen to how Mr. Kitchen defines the word integrity. He says, quote, that the individual who possesses integrity is upright no matter where you examine him. Look anywhere. Look at his life. In his home, at work, at church, wherever it might be, in the supermarket, out in the park with his kids, wherever. You look at him and examine him, integrity possesses the whole of his being. He says, quote, that uprightness, that integrity has permeated and controlled every part of his life. Listen also to how Kent Hughes defines the word integrity in his very helpful book, which I also recommend, entitled Disciplines of a Godly Man. Excellent book. Hughes says this, that, quote, integrity characterizes the entire person and not just part of him. He writes, this individual is righteous and honest through and through, for he is not only that inside, but also in outer action. And so I trust you're beginning to see. I trust you're beginning to get a sense for what this matter of integrity is all about. Biblically speaking, integrity is an uncompromising, unwavering commitment to please God in all things. Biblically speaking, integrity is that which forbids any shortcuts. Morally speaking, it is that which is bent on pleasing God Almighty. Now, let me make what this matter of integrity looks like real practical for all of you so that you can see if you possess this virtue as a believer. If in fact we are righteous people who walk in integrity, what will be true of us? Well, there are many things that I can say, I'm sure, but let me mention seven things. And the first is this: we will keep our word. We will keep our word. And when you think about people in the world, man, do they often fail right at this very point. You see, friends, people of integrity let their yes be yes and their no be no, as Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. And so if they say they're going to do something, barring any unforeseen providential hindrance, they seek with all of their might to let their yes be yes and their no be no. Secondly, people of integrity are those people who can be relied upon. They can be relied upon. The point is, when they make a promise, they seek to do all that they can do to fulfill that promise with God helping them. For according to Psalm 15 and verse 5, the righteous man swears to his own hurt and he does not change. Third, people of integrity strive to have a good conscience. I preached on the conscience a few months ago. What is the conscience? The word conscience comes from two words, con with, science, knowledge. It's that little with knowledge voice within us that either, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 2, accuses us or excuses us based upon how we live. But the man of integrity, the woman of integrity, they strive to keep a conscience void of offense in all things. The Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, for our boasting is this. What is it, Paul? God has used us to save 10,000 people. No. Our boasting is this. We evangelize everyone that we meet. No. Our boasting is this. The testimony of our conscience. This is what we boast about. We've got a good conscience. That we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity. Fourth, people of integrity handle the word of God in truth. They handle the word of God in truth. For again, Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, for we are not, Paul says, as so many, peddling, that is to say, huckstering the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in truth. So that if Paul was living in our day, we are not like the many. I think, Paul, did you have the 700 club? Were you watching all the heretics on TV day in and day out? We are not like the many. How many were there, Paul? 5 or 6? 7 or 8? Now we got 500 or 600. 700 or 800 false prophets throughout the land. We are not like the many. We are not like them, huckstering the word of God, peddling it for a profit. No, but in sincerity, but as in God, we speak in God's name, in Christ our Lord. Fifthly, people of integrity never cheat or defraud others. They never steal. The point is, they deal honestly with all people in all areas of life. When they're given extra money at the checkout line, they don't say, ah, praise God, God's providence, an extra $10. That's not what they say. Matter of fact, if you're a person of integrity, biblical integrity, when that happens, you say, what a great opportunity this is to glorify God. I love when that happens. I go to the bank or wherever it was, you gave me $5 extra. Huh? It's too much money. Or on the phone with someone else, I think you made a mistake. You undercharged me. Huh? You didn't charge me enough. Wow. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. To give glory to God, to be a person of integrity right there. Because we don't defraud others, we don't cheat, we don't steal. We deal honestly with all people and all things. This is because we read in Proverbs 11 and verse 1, that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Six, people of integrity don't lie. They don't lie. Knowing that according to Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. They don't lie. They say, I don't lie. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to strive my best. They don't lie. They are truth speakers. And seventhly and finally, people of integrity seek to manifest a comprehensive godly life, which includes kindness, compassion, mercy, gentleness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, etc. A comprehensive Christian godly life, yielding the fruits of the Spirit, being a person like Jesus Christ our Lord, who in fact is the ultimate man of integrity. Well, again, here are seven ways that we can see if, in fact, we are being people of integrity as the redeemed of the Lord. These are seven things that should help us to examine ourselves regarding this whole matter at hand. Now, of course, if having heard these things tonight, you feel weighed down and guilty because you have fallen short of all that God has called you to do, dear ones, now is the time to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, wash me from my sin. And now is the time to look to the Lord and say, please help me, Lord, in these areas. Knowing that the Lord loves to help those who call upon His great and worthy name. My dear congregation, since Jesus would have us to be salt and light in this world, and since being a person of integrity is essential to Christian character, because without it we will never be able to correctly represent Jesus Christ and His gospel in this world, I say that so much depends on this issue right here. So much. All that we will do for Christ hangs in the balance right at this point. And therefore, we must make real strides in this area. We must seek to shore up any areas of deficiency in our lives by His grace. And we must repent and rectify our ways if they are not according to the Word of God. But perhaps you say, how? Perhaps you say, how? How can you grow in being a righteous person who walks in biblical integrity? How can you live an uncompromising life in an uncompromising way that commends the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord and does not dishonor it? Well, to give a balancing number, let me recommend seven ways for you in this regard. And the first is, regularly feed your soul with the Word of God. Regularly feed your soul with the Word of God. Listen, becoming a person of integrity, being a righteous man or a righteous woman who walks in moral evenness, walks according to God's ways uprightly, etc., it just doesn't happen all on its own. No, there is a part from the human side that we play. And firstly, we become people of integrity as we study and meditate upon the Scriptures day in and day out. As we read the Word of God, we'll be convicted of our sins, areas where we have not walked in integrity. As we look at the godly examples of various ones throughout the Word of God who were people of integrity, we will say, Lord, that's how I want to be. God calls us to be people of integrity. There's no questions asked. How do we get to that end? How do we develop in this way? First, feed on the Word of God. Second, if you're going to walk in and grow in the grace of integrity, you will need to pray often. You'll need to pray against your own sin in your own heart. Again, you'll need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me to be that which Your Word sets forth. The record of the righteous man is that he walks in his integrity. That's his record. And what a glorious record it is. This is his record. He walks uprightly. He lives by God's grace as God would have him to live. Pray that God will make you such a person. Third, if you're going to walk in and grow in the grace of integrity, you will need to surround yourself with those who walk in integrity, knowing that according to Proverbs 13 and verse 20, he who walks with wise men will himself be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Right kind begets kind, dear friends. So if you want to be a person of integrity, surround yourself with the most godly people, those who walk in integrity at all costs. Surround yourself with the righteous, knowing that, again, a companion of fools will come to ruin. Fourth, you're going to walk in integrity and grow in this grace, you must remember the promises of Scripture that speak to those who walk in uprightness. And here I think about such passages as Proverbs 10 and verse 9. Proverbs 10 and verse 9. It says that he who walks with integrity walks securely. It's a promise of the Word of God. Proverbs 11 and verse 3 says that the integrity of the upright will guide them. Think about Joseph in this regard. A righteous man, a man of integrity. And how his integrity led him through all that he went through. God accompanying this as well. And then Proverbs 28 and verse 18 says that whoever walks blamelessly will be delivered. So you see the promises. You see the blessings that comes to the man, to the woman of integrity. In addition to these things, many of us also know that when we seek, with the help and grace of God, to walk in integrity, to walk on the narrow road that leads to life, what else comes to us? A good conscience. No argument within. Close union and communion with God through Christ. An increased boldness to preach the gospel. And a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Those who walk uprightly, these are the benefits that they have in their lives. And I say, what a motive, what an impetus to living a righteous life full of integrity. Fifth, if you're going to walk in and grow in integrity, the whole of your life must be lived out coram deo. Coram deo. That is to say, consciously, with the fact that the eye of God is upon you at every point and in every place. How can I possibly be a man or woman of integrity, of biblical uprightness? How can I get better at this? I live with a sense that the all-seeing eye of God is upon me everywhere. Everywhere. Now, I know this might be silly, but it's what came to my mind yesterday as I was working on the sermon. And it looks like good theology to me, although maybe we can talk about this later, some of us. It's that old song that the kids used to sing. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. The song goes on. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Why? There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. You all know the song, right? You know the ditty. Is that good theology? Pastor Jack, does that seem pretty good? Live coram deo. Be careful what you say. Why? Your Father's looking down. Be careful what you touch. Be careful where you go. God's looking down in love. He sees all of it. That's going to be a big help. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to let my hand touch that thing or this thing. Because God sees everything that is going on. Sixth, if you're going to walk in and grow in integrity, you must make yourself regularly accountable to others who can freely talk to you about your sin when you go astray. Man, that's helpful. That's helpful. And I hope that we develop more of this climate or culture in this, our church. A climate and culture where we realize that we're all a bunch of sinners redeemed by the grace of God, but still all a bunch of sinners at the end of the day. Still, no one here is glorified. No one here is perfect. We all wrestle with remaining sin. When we would do good, evil is still present with us. Unless there's something here I don't know about someone, you can tell me that later also. But here's the point. If we're going to grow and walk in integrity in greater measures, we ought to make ourselves accountable to one another so that we can freely talk to one another about our sins when we see shortcomings and say, brother, sister, I'm noticing this in your life. I'm seeing this attitude. I'm watching how you treat your husband or not treating your husband or vice versa. Husband, etc. This thing or that thing. Young lady, the way you're dressing. Young man, the way you're speaking. Whatever it might be. And not be defensive, but say thank you for your willingness to talk to me. Of course, we need to talk to people in the right spirit. We need to fulfill Matthew 7 and verse 12. As you would want someone to do to you, do to them. It's all done in grace and in love. But if we're not helping one another in our way to heaven by speaking about holiness or the lack thereof, we're doing a disservice to one another in this place. You see, my friends, a man or a woman of integrity is one who is open to the rebukes and the corrections of the righteous, knowing, as David said in Psalm 141 and verse 5, let the righteous strike me. Why? It shall be kindness. A kindness. David says, and let him rebuke me. That is the righteous man. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. You see David's disposition? I want to be a man of God. I want to walk in integrity. David wasn't a perfect man. We know he fell in sin. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who loved the Lord as God. And he was a man who understood the principle of what I'm seeking to articulate now. Let the righteous strike me. Let them speak to me. It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It'll be as excellent oil upon my head. I will not refuse it. Is that how you are? Can people talk to you about your sin? About shortcomings in your life? Or, no, don't talk to me. No, I'm okay. If that's you, my friend, you ought to have great reason to be scared. Scared that you're in a bad position. Scared that you're a very prideful person. And we know the Bible says that the prideful person will come to ruin. A climate, a culture where we can speak to one another as we would want to be spoken to, knowing that it will help us to be people of integrity. Well, seventhly and finally, if you're going to walk in integrity, if you're going to grow in this matter, you must absolutely keep an eye on Christ our Lord. You must keep a vital connection with Him. For Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's the maxim. That's the banner over the whole message. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're not going to be a man or woman of integrity. You're not going to be a righteous person in this our generation. But dear friends, I say that we will never be people of integrity in our own strength. We won't get there. I say that we can never possibly walk in uprighteousness in our own strength apart from a vital union with Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So again, keep your eyes on Christ. Look to Him. Remember, as I said, He is the man of righteousness. He is the one who exemplified perfect integrity in all that He did. Regularly go to Jesus, saying with the psalmist in Psalm 41 and verse 12, as for me, you uphold my integrity. So having seen firstly in 7a, the record of the righteous man, his testimony, he walks in his righteousness. Come with me secondly for this evening to consider in 7b the results from the righteous man. His record, now the result of his life. have already discussed the benefits that come to the true believer who seeks to walk in the ways of God all of his days. Notice with me now an additional benefit that's mentioned in the passage, and it's really glorious. Having told us first in 7a that the righteous man walks in his integrity, now we're told his children are blessed after him. His children are blessed after him. Now, the second half of this verse is very encouraging, especially for those of us who are parents, because it tells us that as we walk in integrity, it will have an extended influence on our homes. Not only will we be blessed, but others will be blessed there also. Now, of course, as I've said throughout this series in the book of Proverbs, that Proverbs, these pithy statements, are not to be taken as ironclad guarantees of everything that they say, and because they were never written with this purpose in view. No, the Proverbs are principles that generally come true, but they are not dogmatic promises that always happen. So that's important to keep in mind. However, having said this, is it not true that God often in grace blesses the home of the righteous man, of the righteous woman, even to the conversion of his children? Isn't that true? Often this is the case. Many of us know ourselves that as we have sought to serve the Lord with true integrity, that our influence has fallen upon our children, and they themselves have sought the Lord and been converted. And so it is true. As one writer says, that, quote, the sap in the roots shapes the branch and gives its character to the fruit. It's true, as another writer says, that, quote, people who walk in integrity often leave a step, rather often lead a set of footsteps in the pathway of life. It's often true that that is the case. But dear congregation, as we seek to walk fervently in the ways of God, we smooth out the path to heaven for our children by virtue of our lives. The result typically is that on many levels, our children will be blessed indeed. Although the godly man or the godly woman, the godly couple may not leave their children tons of money when they pass from this earth. And although they may not be able to give them cars and jewelry, etc., nonetheless, and more importantly, they leave them a godly Christian heritage. They leave them a noble witness pertaining to Jesus Christ our Lord. A witness from which, if they seek it with a true heart, they will come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, and receive the best gift known to man, namely the salvation of their souls. And so I pause here to make two applications. And the first goes to the children in this place. My dear young ones, those of you who are being reared in a Christian home, well, you've got parents who know the Lord. Dear ones, I say, you have received a godly inheritance, a godly heritage indeed. You have received a great deposit of spiritual truth, and I call you this evening to never despise it. You have received that which many children wish they would have received. I myself wish that I was reared in a Christian home. So spiritually poor was my house. So spiritually poor was the home that I grew up in, that I didn't hear John 3:16 until I was 22 years old, way out of my home at that point. And so, dear young ones, I say to you, you have what many children wish they had, and therefore take full advantage of it. Take full advantage of it, and to use the words of Isaiah the prophet, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The most sure time, the most excellent time to know the Lord is now. Know the Lord. Know your Creator, Solomon could say. In the days of your youth, Know him now while you're at home and it's still an easy way for you. Your parents are praying for you. You're reading scripture. They're having family devotions. They're doing all that they should do. They're doing all that they can do to bring you to Christ, humanly speaking. Take advantage of what's before you. Do not despise it. This is the day of the Lord's visitation. Oh, dear children, embrace it with all of your hearts. But secondly, I want to speak to you parents briefly and call you, dear parents, in this place to remember how influential your life is concerning your children. How influential and how important your life is for your children. We may not think about this enough, but friends, our passage says that it is really quite significant. Listen, parents, in God's economy, your actions will affect your children greatly, either for good or for evil, and therefore, I call you tonight to consider your ways. Remember positively that a consistent demonstration of Christ's likeness in kindness and gentleness and being slow to speak, quick to hear, will go far in your home for your kids. Remember that your love and concern for them, your good work ethic, etc., and your gospel-centered, Christ-centered life will be a real help to your children. Ah, but remember also that your bad attitudes, your laziness, your gossip, your unbridled anger, your disorderliness, your crankiness, your immodesty, your worldliness, your prayerlessness, your lack of reading the Bible and being a person of integrity in your home will also affect your kids negatively if it exists. And so again, I say, consider your ways carefully. Dear parents, I say, pray that your children will be blessed after you and not cursed after you. Pray to God. Lord, save them. Lord, use my influence for good in their lives. And where have I fallen short, O God? Cover it, O God. Blow it away in their minds. Help me, O God, to embrace this principle from the heart. Now, thanks be to God that even when we fall short of all that we should be as Christian parents, the Lord is still sovereign in whom He saves. Amen? Thank God for that. Thank God. Thank God that even in our poor example at times, that even that cannot prevent our kids from being saved if God has chosen to do so. Thank God. Thank God for this. However, having said this, the point of the passage is plain. The point of the passage is clear. Therefore, parents in this place, always seek to be your children's spiritual role model. What a great job description for us. What a great thing to have in your mind. I'm going to be my children's spiritual role model. I'm going to represent Christ to them. And you know how it goes. Often children, when they think about God, they think about their parents. Does God fly off the handle like that? Is that how God is? If that's how God is, I don't want to know God. Say, no, no, no. Anything good in me, that's from God and that is as God is. But anything bad in me, that's all my own. I ascribe none of that to God because God is good all the time. My dear parents, may you always be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 101 and verse 2, I will ponder the way that is blameless, and I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. What a great statement. What a great purpose statement to live by. I will walk in integrity in my house. May God help us to do the same in this place. May God help us. And again, when we fall short, let's remember that there's always a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That we can go and say, Lord, we've sinned again. We've fallen short. And we go to our kids and we say, Mom or Dad has done it wrong again. Please forgive me. And again, as I said earlier, even in this, they see righteousness. Even in this, they're starting to get the picture that Mom and Dad are not like Jesus, who's perfect in all of His ways. But Mom and Dad have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and therefore when they fall short of all that they should be, they're doing what God commands them to do. So press on, parents. Be encouraged and pray about this matter. So having made various ethical applications to individuals here this evening, I want to close tonight with a word of application to all of us corporately as a congregation. Speaking about this thing or that thing, to children, to parents, etc. But friends, we must remember that as a church, we are called to walk in integrity. Now, here I'm not speaking or thinking so much about moral integrity. Yes, absolutely. No question at all. I think you get that. But here I'm speaking specifically about doctrinal integrity. Doctrinal integrity. Dear friends, there are many churches in our land, even evangelical churches, who have now turned away from the faith and embracing postmodern thinking and pragmatism. There are many churches who one time held, we believe the Bible is the infallible, inscripturated, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God. Many churches who, having once said this, are now embracing things which are contrary to Scripture, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings, to quote the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. But if we think that we are better than others, we need to take heed lest we fall. If we think that it can't happen in this place, we are kidding ourselves. So what's my point in all of this? Well, it is that we must keep the doctrinal standards high in this place according to Scripture. My point is that we must never dumb down those truths that are most surely believed among us. And there is pressure on every side to do this. Dumb it down. Don't be so right-angled. We don't want to go beyond Scripture. That's wrong. But we don't want to smooth out the right angles that God says in His Word ought to be right angles. Brethren, we are to protect the truth of God. We are to believe the truth of God. We are to be loyal to the truth of God. We are to proclaim the truth of God. And we are to live the truth of God. So help us, God. If we're going to be people who have doctrinal integrity in this place, we must reject error and errorist. If we're going to do this, we must honor good men and accept their teaching as it accords with Scripture. And if we're going to do this, we must watch ourselves. Not only privately, but watch ourselves in this place. And if we sense that one's convictions are starting to whittle away, or how they're acting on this thing or that thing, starting to get watered down, starting to compromise, we need to speak to those people in love. There is such a thing as doctrinal integrity. And for those of us in this place who are convinced of the truths that we hold to as a congregation, we must plant our flag here and say with Luther, here we stand, so help us God. We're not budging. If the Bible says it, we believe it, we're going to uphold it, we're going to protect it, we're going to guard it, we're going to set it forth, and with His help, we're going to live these things out. If our convictions begin to slip, we hurt ourselves. If they begin to slip, we hurt our congregation and dishonor God. And so here we need much help. We need to pray that the Lord will help us to be people of conviction. People who, having stood before this congregation and made a public oath, we believe these things. That 6 months later, or 6 years later, or 16 years later, what we said from our lips is no longer being seen in our lives. May God help us. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that our lives have not always matched what should be true of us. Confess, O God, that we have not always been in public what we are in private. So we thank You for the convicting power of Your Word. Because if there's no conviction, we're not going to grow. If there's no challenge, we're not going to reach higher in our lives as Christians. But we want to reach higher. We want to continue to put the old man to death. Help us then as a church. Help us then as individuals. Help us in our homes. Help us in every area of life to be people of integrity. Drive out duplicity from our hearts and help us to stand strong through the mighty name and super grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask all these things in His worthy name. Amen.